everybody think knows by now, or most everybody, but Trisha and Nathaniel are going to be moving back to Texas this week, and on Friday or Saturday, Trenton's going to drive one of the vehicles for them and head down, so pray that they will be able to take the name of Jesus with them. Good to have them here. She's been here with us for a year. Yep. What, 1 year this week? It'll be 1 year. And so I pray that the Lord will give them strength and that they will find fellowship down there and get back down to Texas. So, and family's always family. So we pray that I'm sure we'll be able to see them again before too long. We shall have to fly up here in the Learjet or something. Oh, drive. Low-level Learjet. That's great. Father, this evening, we sing the hymns of old. I know that down through the years, there have been many churches who have sung hymns such as this, Take the Name of Jesus With You, when they parted ways, especially in the early days of our country when their families would leave and head west or head to another part of the country knowing that they would probably never see each other again. We are comforted, though, in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and for those who are true believers with their family, friends, neighbors, that they will one day be able to, or that we will one day be able to meet again. When we step on the shores of heaven, we realize what a wonderful day it will be. Our Jesus we shall see, and that we will also be with those we love that have gone on before us. I pray in advance that they would have safety on the road, that you would take them that long drive down there, be able to set up home again, and business that she's going to be working in, and Nathaniel, and ask that you give her peace in her heart, that they be able to find other people who are of like mind and faith, that they would be able to worship with on a regular basis, and follow this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of our series, or our short series, starting with elders. This actually took a week longer than what I thought it was going to, and I'm hoping we're going to be able to finish this evening and start on deacons. But we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I think I've still got a few handouts left in case anybody doesn't have one. I do not. But I did. Must have run out. Looks like everybody has one. Something that you can take notes with. So the last few weeks, just to do a brief recap, I'd like to share again. The mission of church leaders is to glorify God by proclaiming Christ, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present every person complete in Christ, through worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, serving one another based upon biblical directives and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's a long sentence, but that really is what we exist to do. That is our goal, our aim with everything that we do here at Yellowstone Baptist Church. We look firstly at the word usage in the New Testament, and then we looked at the qualifications, both the categories of qualifications, and then we broke each one of those down. Last week, we concluded the long list of 20, count them, 20 different qualifications that a pastor or an elder must fulfill in order. That's the standard. That is the goal. That doesn't mean that he is perfect by any means, but it means that there is such a high standard when we're dealing with eternity that Paul made it very clear. When, like Brother Mickey, you've been preaching now for how long? 30 years. My dad, when he's up here, he's coming up to his 40th year. And as we consider, and there are some, my grandfather in England preached until he preached for 70 years. And it's interesting that standard to which we are held when we're talking about all the people who have gone and listened to our ministry, whether it's online or whether it's in a congregation somewhere. I am afraid that sometimes if we're not careful, we can miss the true calling. We can miss what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Because if we think that we're here to build our own kingdom, we're going to fail miserably. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I shared last week, again, some of you were able to be here somewhere. But when we're talking about eternity, setting eternity, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, setting eternity in their heart, that's what our goal is. Is so that whether we meet on this side of life again or whether we meet on the other side, that you know where you're going to be. Eternity is that important. We can all look back and we can realize how quickly time has gone. When I was a teenager, time didn't seem to go very quickly. It was like, and it's going to be forever before I get my license. Now here in America, it's a lot different because you get to get your license sometimes, some states at 14, some 15. Some of you may have been driving on the roads, on farm roads or dirt roads or whatever, long before then. I don't know what it's like in Germany, but in England, you can't even start driving until you're 17. And you have to have your permit, and I think it was like $1,200 or $1,300 total, because you have to get lessons in England. However, I've got a license that's good until I'm 70 years old. Yeah, I know. I don't ever have to take a driving test again. It's wonderful. But it only works in England. But when we think about everything that we do and what we are supposed to do as far as ministry is concerned, that's why I want to be an encouragement. And when we're sitting down there, whether we're sitting under another person's ministry, I mean, even as pastors, there are times I need to be taught. Brother Nicky, he said he needed to be taught when we're doing things. So I go down, and as I'm able to, I sit down in the class and I learn from him. That's part of being in ministry. It's learning. It's exhorting one another. There may be times when if there's a pastor's conference, or if we ever have a Bible conference here or something like that, we sit under the ministry of other people so that we can learn and be exhorted and encouraged. Sometimes we need to be encouraged. Sometimes it's, as we said this morning, it's a rough road out there. So this evening, I want us to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's amazing that out of all of the disciples, Brother Mickey, that could have written this particular passage, it was Peter. Peter, the guy with the foot-shaped mouth, every time he turned around, he was putting his foot in his mouth, saying something else that he shouldn't have been saying. And yet, obviously, Peter has mellowed. The love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he has for the people of God just exude out of every single verse in this book, this little book of five chapters. So after we have looked at the qualifications, and you say, well, why is this important? Because there may be some younger people here in the congregation who one day God may call. I mean, after all, we're talking one day there will be a time when we aren't here as older folks, and they're going to be younger people. And the last thing we ever want to do is to leave a legacy that says, close the doors. That means the young people who are here, that is why it is so important for them to be able to learn. I can tell you there are times, Brother Diego, there are times that I sat in Sunday school class, and do you know, too much to the shame of the person who taught me, out of all the years that I was in Sunday school, I never had one single Sunday school teacher ever ask me whether I knew that I was saved. Ever. I was in my second year of Bible college before I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that people know where they stand. So this is why we look at the duty, the motive, and the reward for elders or pastors. And again, elders and pastors, bishops, it all refers to the same person within a local church. So the duty, number one, of the overseer, letter A, the duty of the overseer is to shepherd the flock. To shepherd the flock means to guard, to feed, to fold, to discipline, to affirm. Now, in this day and age, I think it's important that we are careful with the word affirm. Sometimes we talk about positive words of affirmation, you know, look in the mirror and say, you're a great guy, you know, you're, you know, full of Mary Poppins. That is not what Peter's talking about here when we are to guard the flock. Because sometimes it requires discipline. There were some things that I shared this morning that I knew were going to be maybe hard to accept, especially when we're talking about loving our enemies. That's not easy, to love those who don't want to love us. And if we think that we can just waltz through life and not love these people for whom Christ also loved and for whom Christ died, then we have a false understanding of what the gospel actually means. So feeding them, guarding them. One of the biggest problems that I think the pastors face today across many parts of the world, not just here in America, is if they are not in the Word and they are not being encouraged in the Word, it's easy for them to go way off base. There are a lot of pastors, I mean, you can pull up on whether it's YouTube or you can pull up the radio or whatever, and there are a lot of people, and they may sound good to start with, but there's something that you can listen to if you listen to them long enough, and you'll find out that they really don't have anything. Their God is this. It's not the Word of God. That's not what's important. So that is the duty. What is the motive? The motive of the overseer is seen in three terms. Number one, not because you must, but because you're willing. Not forced to do it, but have a willing desire to serve. In England for many years, if any of you ladies, even some of you men, if you want to be willing to admit it, like movies like Pride and Prejudice. Okay? Trenton's favorite movie. Get him a coffee for Christmas. No, he's shaking his head no. In those times, in the late, probably 1600s through around the late 1800s, early 1900s, if a man had three sons, for example, one was destined to do something like take the father's business over. The second one would normally work in some kind of military capacity. They would get some kind of a commission, depending on whether they went to university or not. And the third one went and became a priest or took a parish somewhere. And most of those people, unfortunately, had no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just the job that they were given. And so they would stand up and waffle on for hours on end. Everybody would sit there, and there was never any. That's why we see things like the maybe you guys can remember, The Great Awakening is what I'm thinking about. I'm sure you've read about it. George Whitefield, men like that who came over, and God just began to set England on fire, and they began to see revivals take place throughout England. And anytime you get somebody who is truly in the Word of God and a church that desires to learn, God does bring forms of revival to that congregation and to the minister who is sharing the Word of God. But we don't do it because we must. We do it because we are willing. Secondly, we don't do it in a way that is greedy for profit, but again, eager to serve. For sordid gain here, your translation may have, means a fondness or dishonest gain. Now, it's important to note the labor is worthy of his hire, as we see in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. I'll go ahead and read 1 Timothy. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The goal and the intent of the person serving is not for profit. I spoke with somebody not too long ago, and their comment was, and I shared this with Brother Mickey, and I think Brother Diego, I know of a church where the pastor where the pastor moved from one church to another, and the only reason that he gave for moving was for a $20,000 pay increase. That man is a hireling, not a true shepherd. Because if that's the reason that you're leaving and you're willing to state that as your objective, or your goal is to be able to go for more money, you don't understand what the ministry is. Are there weeks, Brother Mickey, that you worked and you didn't have an actual day off? Are there ever times you got woken up in the middle of the night, have to go to the hospital, go sit by the bedside of a person who's getting ready to pass away, sit there all day long, they finally pass away after being 12 hours in the hospital, and then the family comes and wants to blame you for that person's death? It's not easy. So why do we do it? We do it for love of God, number one. We love God's word. And because it is our desire to be able to serve. It's not always a thankless task, I'll be honest. Because there are people who come up and they say thank you in different ways. And obviously, I mean, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, Brother Mike, but he gave me a little gift. And it was a funny little gift, but... You know, things, hey, you see me afterwards. But these little things that we get, and you know, sometimes a thank you, the biggest thank you that you can give a pastor or a teacher is to walk up and say, you know, this really meant something to me. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart in this area because it shows that you can listen. That means more than anything. So not greedy for profit. Number three, not lording it over those entrusted to him, but serving as an example. The word lording over here that Peter uses means to domineer, to control, or to exercise authority as a dictator. But the person who thinks that he can control everything will soon find out that he has nobody in his congregation and he's left doing everything by himself. It takes an entire congregation to be able to serve the Lord with all the talents that are here. Not everybody can do everything. No one person has all the time. In fact, as the church grows, and that's what our prayer has been, as the church grows, I think that more spiritual leaders have to be in place within a congregation to be able to help properly shepherd those people. I can tell you right now that one pastor cannot care of 100 or 200 or 300 people all by himself. It's absolutely impossible to be able to do that because of the amount of time that it takes. And if you try to do that, something's going to give. And to me, it's important, and the Word of God, I believe, backs this up, that the most important thing, as we found out from the writing in Acts from Luke, in writing that, he says, why was it that the disciples had deacons that were chosen out from among the people? So that the disciples could give themselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. What is the reward? The reward is a crown that does not fade away. I don't understand this part of Revelation. I don't understand. 1 Thessalonians, for example, talks about another crown that is given, a crown of rejoicing. But I do know that one day we are going to take all of those crowns and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. He's the only one that deserves to wear the crown. But that is the reward. I think that there are going to be some, maybe, that will hang their heads in shame because they were not faithful with the word. Or they were not faithful in their ministry. So what is the exhortation? The exhortation is found in verses 5 through 11. He continues in speaking to them, and he says, clothe yourselves, or likewise, verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. That shows, as we talk about when you folks brought me on, we went through the process, the accountability process that is there is not just from the congregation to the pastor, it's from the pastor to the congregation as well. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To exhort somebody, to be able to build them up, to give them an encouragement. What is the encouragement? Peter says, be humble. This means to be in submission to authority. And a part of humility that is genuine is patiently waiting for God's timetable. That is hard. It is hard to wait for God. I mean, we look at, I believe it's what, Psalm 37, wait on the Lord. And I'm trying to remember that verse. Maybe somebody could look that up for me. Wait on the Lord, or wait patiently on him, and he shall, it's in Psalm. I think it's Psalm 37. I thought you might have it on the top of your head. Wait patiently on the Lord. You could look that up for me. Let me know. Secondly, be watchful. Watchful means to be self-controlled and alert. This is where the shepherd's role is one of the most vital parts. Everybody that walks through the doors of a congregation fall into one of two categories. Rest in the Lord. What verse is that again? Psalm 37:7. Okay. Wait. Okay. So wait patiently on the Lord. Rest on him. But there are people, everybody that walks through these doors on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, falls into one. You're either a missionary or a mission field. That's it. You're either saved or you're lost. You know, sometimes, the loss can infiltrate. Sometimes there are that arise even within a congregation that we have to be careful to make sure that people are not speaking things that are false. Like we spoke about last week when we talked with Brother Doug, and I shared with you that one book, Conversations with God. It's rank heresy. Problem is that there are so many books that are out there, and they all sound good, and they're all designed to lift you up and encourage you in some way and make you feel better about yourself, and yet that's for the scriptures are to make us like Jesus Christ. And some our toes and say, ouch, that will hurt. Be hopeful. By the way, I'd like to add something. There is nothing wrong. I don't want you to, because some pastors have gone off on a tangent on this, and I've heard them. There is nothing wrong with listening to other pastors, other preachers on the radio. on the internet. There is no issue. I personally have no issues with that. However, may I encourage you with this? They're not going to be there for you when you need somebody to hold your hand. When you need somebody by your bedside and you're getting ready to pass away, or a family member is getting ready to pass away, or you need encouragement, the pastor in the local church is what God has given us to be able to be there so that we can bring comfort. Thirdly, be hopeful. To be hopeful means that God will restore, or that is, order and arrange properly, make solid to support and buttress the believer, putting him or her on a solid foundation to be established in the faith. This is what Paul did with the Church of Thessalonica. These dear believers, he is writing to them. He tells them, I'm praying for you every day, but it's important that you know what you believe. And as we looked at this morning, to practice what you believe. And to practice what you believe with a good heart attitude. You see, rules are given for a reason, aren't they? I mean, if we're driving down the road, and I can remember driving in Germany when we went over to visit my mom and dad. We got a rental car, and we drove all over southern Germany. And it was an incredible feeling to drive 125 miles an hour. Now, I probably would have gone faster than that, but the four squirrels under the hood just didn't want to put out anymore. And then I saw these lights twinkling. Yeah, I see. You know. We were in a little French car. I think that was half the problem. And so I see these lights twinkling in my headlights, and they're getting closer very rapidly. And I scoot over to the next lane, and a Volvo and a Saab and a couple of Mercedes just screamed by me like I was sitting still. I mean, they must have been doing probably 100, 800, 90 miles an hour down the autobahn. Incredible, incredible roads. But there are still rules. There's rules that have to be obeyed. As you get closer in and into a large city, the speed limit drops, or there are things that, you know, don't overtake, or whatever the rules may be. And as you young people, you're going to get your licenses, your permit soon. There are things that your mom or your dad are going to say as you're sitting in the thing. No, 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 don't do this, don't do that. No, no, use the one on the right. No, 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 the other right. But there are rules that we have to obey. And the same thing is true within congregation. People say, well, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we have business meetings? Why do we have whatever, fill in the blank? Because it's important that everybody knows what's going on, that we're all following the same rules that we believe God has established from His Word. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. By the way, if you are ever listening to somebody on the internet or TV or whatever, and you want to know, have a question, you're not about this, ask. With you, I'll do some research myself. I'll try to find out what that person believes so that you could be protected as well. That's part of making sure that you're encouraged in the work, whoever it is you're listening to. And there are a lot of good people who are out there. But there are also some who are only after one thing, and that's your money. I was watching a video before we go to this last section. I was watching a video this last week. A man who does like a discernment type ministry, and he started out on this video with a pastor that honestly I'd never even heard of before. And in this video, I was shocked. I mean, there aren't too many things within ministry, evangelical circles, that actually shock me anymore, because I've seen a lot of things. But in this person actually tied into the ministries of like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers, who are rank heretics. If you have any questions whatsoever, I'd be happy to give you more information on that. But Joyce Meyer in particular is actually an interesting individual, her and Paula White both. And they have been involved, especially Paula White, for example, in the Southern Baptist. And yet, the problem is when you can stand before a group of people and you can say that there is more than one way to God, for example, you're teaching false doctrine. Joyce, for example, and a lot within that particular movement, the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Gospel movement, actually believe, for example, Benny Hinn believes this, Joyce Meyer does, that Jesus had to go to hell after he died for 3 days and suffer at the hands of the devil and his demons for 3 days in order to atone for his own sin nature before he could atone for the sins of mankind. No, they don't quote verses.
Oh, they just make it up.
They just make it up. A lot of it's done on the fly. Yeah. But, you know, if you were to listen to them, they sound good. They can be very powerful speakers. Acts chapter 20. Priorities of elders and pastors. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus here, and he gathers all of the elders of the church to come to him, and he says, "You yourselves know," in verse 18, beginning of verse 18, "you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me throughout the flocks of the Jews." Now, Paul was actually in Ephesus for roughly about 3.5 years. So this was actually the longest period of time that he probably spent in any one church. But go over to verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, that now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So let's look lastly at the priorities of elders and pastors. Now we're going to get into this later, Lord willing, but I want to make it clear from Scripture that the Bible calls men to be pastors, men to be elders within the church. I am not doubting that there have been times that God has used because maybe men were not willing to go. We've talked about Lottie Moon, for example, and Annie Armstrong. There are times men have not fulfilled the role of the Great Commission like God has called them to do, and women have gladly stepped up and given of themselves and of their lives in order that people might hear the gospel. However, that does not negate the responsibility that we find in Scripture. It's just like marriage. There is a divine order to everything that we find in the Scriptures, and one of those is the divine order that is found to be found within a local church. Everybody has a role, like we were talking about this morning. Everybody has a role to do. And the ladies are just as valuable a role. You ladies are just as valuable a role within a local congregation, regardless of whether you have the opportunity to stand in front of a congregation and speak or not. But the reason, because Paul was some chauvinist, male chauvinist, it wasn't because he was had a patriarchal view of Scripture. That has nothing to do with why Paul wrote what he did. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And because he wrote it, the ideal of the church is to reflect what God originally established in the Garden of Eden that we'll see again in the new millennium when Christ establishes his reign. It is important that each person fulfill the role which they give. For example, some people might say, well, Well, if you don't allow one to get up to the church to be able to usurp authority in a congregation over the men, then I'm just going to leave. Well, I'm sorry, but you're probably going to have to leave if you can't get around that. But we don't do the same, and we don't take like some of the young people that were here this morning. We don't take a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old and bring them up here and make them a pastor of a church and say that, well, in some way we have slighted them or we are having some kind of an issue with young people. No. They have a role to fulfill just like you and I do within a congregation. So what are these priorities? Number one, keep watch over yourself and the flock. It is more important for the man of God to prepare himself to be a channel through which God can effectively work than to do his job. The top priority of a pastor or teacher is his own holiness before the Lord. Period. If I have not been working on my message and I am not working on areas in my life that need to be adjusted, there's no way that I'm going to be able to be effective standing in front of a congregation and sharing with you. God requires two things in the believer's lives. He requires that we be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit, as we find in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. He requires that we grow in the knowledge of God's will by studying and applying the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. I'm going to give you a couple of other verses. I don't remember because I don't have a copy of the handout that I gave to you. So I'm just going to read off a couple of verses, verse references for you so that you can look them up yourself. Under this one, under A, so if you want to write down Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Growing in the knowledge of God's will and by studying and applying the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 29. These two things together will allow us to abide and obey in a process that leads to maturity. For example, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you want to learn what it means to abide and obey in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to read John chapter 15. I am the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. Secondly, be shepherds of the flock. Again, shepherds lead, they care for, they guard, they protect, and sometimes, when necessary, provide discipline. Here you can write down the pattern that is given in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 4, and chapter or verse 11 through verse 16, which I am so thankful, Brother Diego, for you bringing that up at the installation service, because that is such somber words. You can't lay your head down at night if you're any kind of a teacher without realizing the importance of those words. Remember the Lord's words to Peter in John chapter 21? What did he say? Peter, do you love me? Of course, Lord, you know I love you. You know the word is actually that I like. You're a good guy. You're my friend, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, do you love me? Agape. Agapao is the Greek word. Do you love me with an unconditional love? A love that says, Peter, if I call you to lay down your life for me, you will do so without any problems whatsoever. In Peter's mind, he's just denied the Lord Jesus Christ less than 3 or 4 days ago. And he's probably thinking, well, I opened my big mouth and I said that I would be with him even unto death, and I couldn't even handle the words of a little servant girl while I was warming my hands. No, I don't think I can go quite that far. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I like you. I mean, you're a really great guy, and I believe you're the Messiah, and you're the Christ. But, Lord, I mean, you already know my heart. You already know what I did just a few days ago. This is the same guy that was writing 1 Peter. So Peter hears Jesus speak one more time. He says, Peter, do you phileo me? He uses Peter's word. He says, Peter, do you really like me? Am I really your friend? What does Jesus say about friends? He says, you are my friend if you keep my commandments. And he gives a little bit of a twist there with Peter. And he says, are you really my friend? Are you really willing to obey? And he says, yes, Lord. And he says, Peter, the Bible tells us, Peter was grieved. He's got a little bit of spiritual heartburn because he had been exhorted, he had been admonished by Savior. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm impressed. You know that I consider you all of these things. And he says, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. It's not just the older ones, it was the younger ones as well. Remember, Peter was one of the ones who wanted to shoo the children away from Jesus, not 2 years previous. The goal of the shepherd is stated in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and that is to present every man and woman mature in Christ Jesus. He tells them, thirdly, he says that they are to watch, to warn, and to protect the flock because the enemy can come from within or it can come from without. Peter sounds a strong warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, which we've already read. Therefore, elders must watch and guard. Listen to this. John writes in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Elders, and this is where discipline, as we shared with you, I believe, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but discipline really is discipleship. Discipleship is learning to grow together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for the purpose of excommunicating somebody from church. But elders must lovingly discipline and disciple members of the body in order for purity to be maintained. Here you could write down Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you can also look at Matthew chapter 18. For the sake of time, we won't have time because it's not just those three verses that pertain to church discipline. It's actually the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Fourthly, pray and study the word personally. Elders or pastors are to have a consistent relationship with God. Elders are to keep on being filled with the Spirit, and they are to grow constantly in the word. And it is the word that keeps a man pure and mature. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is another verse you could write down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer writes, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession and to our belief. Finally, the priority of a pastor is to stay free from self-interest. Ministry is not receiving, it's about giving. It's about giving of yourself, sharing the truth of God's word, even when people don't like it, even when people don't want to hear it. It's not easy. Hudson Taylor made this comment: God's work done in God's way does not lack for God's supply. God's work done in God's way does not lack for God's supply. God has put churches together in the way that He has ordained, a biblical church, with biblical oversight, people who are servant leaders. He has put people together in congregations so that they can exhibit and they can share their talents and their giftings with the congregation in whatever way that is. And, you know, there are times when the people that come, people that go, there may be people that remain, and in their remaining, they may find that they are being used by God in a particular area, maybe that they didn't think that they were called to. I mean, that's the way God calls people to ministry. I chuckle every time I hear Brother Mickey say, share part of your testimony when you were talking about going into the ministry to begin with, and you didn't think that that was something that you were going to do, and you had to go off in Bible college and took Greek a couple of times and all of those things, and yet God chose to use you. God chose to use me. Yeah, for those of you who have taught here today or who have taught a Bible class in some way, or for young people or adults or whatever, God has chosen to use you as well. So be faithful to the Word. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him take care of the rest of it. Ultimately, it's not our responsibility to make people Christian. Because if we think we can make people Christian, they're becoming Christians for us. They're not becoming Christians because the Holy Spirit has called them. I want to go back to my testimony when I went off to Bible college. You say, how could you be the son of a missionary for all those years? How could you go off to Bible college? How could you preach every Sunday? I was teaching Sunday school class. I was preaching in services and had nothing in my heart that resembled true Christianity. Because until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and reveals to you the nature of your heart and the fact that you need the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a piano player or a guitar player or whatever it is you do in the church, you can do all of those things and still not do them with the right motive. You can do them without a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is so important for us to examine our hearts to see whether we are truly of the faith. Three lessons on this. I hope that that's helpful and been an encouragement to you. Does anybody have any questions that I can answer for you in regards to these lessons that we've gone over? Well, that's a lot of material. Lord willing, I've already got the lessons ready. Going over this, Lord willing, next week we will go over deacons. Looking forward to that. Any questions? Any thoughts? No? Well, thank you for coming this evening. And we're going to go ahead. I'm going to have you still remain seated so that it doesn't block the camera there. I don't want anybody back there.